the scriptures, and we're going to speak about 1 Timothy chapter 1. And chapter 2, I'm sorry. And verse 1, I'm going to read just a passage there. And the one verse that I wanted to focus on was verses actually 3 to 5, but particularly verse 5. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Father, we ask your blessing on this preaching of your word, the proclamation of your word, and we ask that you would help me to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying and to proclaim your word, and ask you for all of us here together that we may understand the wonderful things that you reveal in your word. We ask for your help by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking that it would be a good thing to have printed. I was thinking of having this printed, especially in Arabic, because, you know, I'm interested in what happens in the Islamic world. And so I thought in Arabic that would be a very good statement, because, you know, when Islamic people die, they quote part of the Shahada, which is about their belief about their particular God, Allah, and of course Muhammad. But I think this would be a very good thing for us Christian people to repeat often and to remember the truth of these verses. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Now, you know, there's times in which when you're facing difficulties, you need somebody who knows what they're doing, who has particular skills that you don't have. For instance, if you're facing a situation that involves a judge in a court, then you don't want to go there not knowing much about the law. You want somebody who knows well the law and how to approach the situation, who knows your situation, who knows you, hopefully, who understands your position, and who can go to represent you before the judge, having knowledge of the law. You need someone like that to help. And in life, we all face many, many things that we can't fix ourselves, so we usually get somebody who knows and has experience in the area in which we require the help. Now, in our position, the scriptures tell us, and the Lord tells us, that we are in such a condition from the fall in Adam that we need someone to represent us before the Lord. What's our situation? Well, if we go back to Genesis, we find that Adam and Eve in the garden, the first man and the first woman, they were called upon by God in relationship with God, in, as it were, a partnership in a sense, that they were to go and fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. You'll know that out of Eden there flowed this river. And there's a wonderful theme in the scriptures about the river of God. You find it even in Revelation. There is a river there that flows out of the throne of God. That river has been flowing through history, through creation. This river of life that comes from the throne. We often find it, even find it, of course, in Ezekiel, where this river is flowing out from the temple, from God's throne. And of course, as you wade in, it gets deeper and deeper. And everywhere it goes, the river gives life. The life, it becomes full of fish, and there's life on the sides, even in the midst of the desert. This river flows. So this river was flowing through the couple. They were to go out and to take the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now we know that at a certain time in John's gospel, Jesus was in at the great celebration at the temple. And of course, there was a time in which during this celebration, part of that harvest period or the time of growth, the priest would go to this particular pool in Jerusalem and draw a large container full of water, and they would take that and they would pour it out before the altar of the Lord, really to as a symbol of the Lord's giving of rain for the final harvest. And it says, as Jesus was at that feast, as that was happening, he cried out with a loud voice. Do you remember this passage? If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. This he said of the Spirit, which was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Do you remember that text? This river of life, this river of God, was to flow through the people of God, and Adam and Eve were to take that out into the creation, into the world. This river of God that was flowing, this life of God that was in them and flowing. But what happened? Well, the man and the woman thought that they could get this river without relating to God. They could have this themselves. They would know this knowledge of good and evil. They would understand. They would be like gods, independent of God. And so because of that, there became this separation. They listened to another voice. And you see, when you listen to another voice other than the voice of God, you become deaf to the voice of God, as it were. You can't hear, because idols and other things have filled your heart. You become deaf and blind to these things. And so Adam and Eve, of course, their eyes being opened, realized they were naked before God. And what was worse was that then they were naked to each other. They knew that what was in them was in the other, besides them. And of course, this caused this cover-up. And you know, human beings have been covering up ever since. You and I do the same thing. You know, they used to say in the Greek days, there was actors. Do you know what the actors were called in Greek? Hypocrites, from which we get the word hypocrite. It's a cover, you see. And human beings are like that before God. We've always been like that. Adam was called, the Lord called Adam. Adam, where are you? And when he came out, he said, I hid myself because I was ashamed. I was naked. And you see, that's how we feel before God. So everybody has the cover, don't we? We always want to think that things are okay, and we cannot hear the truth about ourselves quite often. It's a very painful experience. Isn't that true? Someone accuses us, we immediately rise within us a defense for ourselves. We do not like to be confronted with where we are as human beings, or what we are. But here we find that there is one God and one mediator. You see, human beings are often trying to create other gods that will help us, that will meet our needs. Because We often cannot confront the truth. We cannot confront the truth about ourselves. It's not possible to do, because you have to look through the cross. You have to look at yourself and your sins through the cross, because you couldn't look at the way you are truly, because you would go mad. You'd go absolutely mad. Crazy, you know, you'd just lose your mind. You can only look at yourself through the cross. This is the glory of what God has done in Jesus. So these other gods, they come to try and we create them, really. We create them to meet the need. But the problem with these gods is that they are merciless. They are merciless for us. We cannot cope with them or manage them. We have to try and manage them, but they often fail. They often, you know, let us down. And these idols in the old, ancient time, they often produced these idols out of wood and covered them with gold or silver or what have you, or made a metal image and covered that with gold. These were the things that directed our hearts to these things. And what happens is that when you get like that, you become deaf and blind. You know, as Christians, we can often also have lots of idols. If you know yourself, if you look at and consider truly in your heart, sometimes you can have idols as well. And sometimes it's difficult to let them go. It's difficult to let them go. Have you ever seen, there's some comedy pieces where, I can't remember the exact details, but someone is told to give some money, and they know they've got to give some money to someone, but they can't quite let it go. You know what I mean? It's so difficult. Oh, I've got to get this. You know, I'm going through the very same thing as well. The very same thing. And, you know, the Lord help me to do what is right, because I know there's blessings that come, but it's difficult to let these things go. But they become idols, and you realize they're not going to satisfy. The time before the great prayer revival that happened in New York, there was a time came and there was this great crash. And people had put their whole lives and their wealth, everything had gone into the share market in New York. Do you remember? This was the time of that great prayer revival in 1857 that happened in New York, in the Dutch Reformed Church. Jeremiah Lamphere was the person that God used to start that. And so they say that when that share market crash came after the prayer revival, men were jumping out of the windows of buildings because they'd suddenly become bankrupt and they'd owed so much money and everything had gone. They'd lost their houses, they'd lost everything. You see, the gods, the idols, they don't satisfy and you cannot keep them. They have wings and they fly away, says Solomon about wealth. It takes wings and flies away. So we're not to put our trust in idols. So there is only one God. Do you know, there was a man I can't remember who it was, that he said that in every person there is a God-shaped blank. And I think as Augustine had said that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, saying to the Lord, to God. There is only one God that we have to deal with, and you know that. We are here together as God's people to recognize that. There is only one God. But how do we, as people who are, you know, with masks, how do we, as those who have lost the glory of God, how do we confront, or how are we able to be confronted by this glorious, holy God in our condition? You see, our condition is a terminal condition. The Bible says, Scripture says, Paul says in Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned and fallen short. You and me, we're all in that condition. So how can we, who have fallen short, whose, Paul goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, how do we, you know, who are collecting those wages, confront a holy God in our condition? How can we present an offering suitable, acceptable, to bring back that relationship with God? Since, you know, Adam and Eve were out of the garden, you can't get back in. There's a sword each way, this angel with this sword, you cannot get back in. We're out of the garden. How do we come back? And you know yourself, you ever try and change? Have you ever made New Year's resolutions? Here's a good one. Have you ever tried to lose weight? Oh, man. I've done it, and then I'm back again. You know, you think, oh, a few months ago, what happened? And back it is, you know. Try and do that. Try and make the resolutions and see what happens. Oh, yeah, sometimes you can get on, but there are days, are there not, when you have relapse days, if you know what I mean. And these days you think, oh no. And it's kind of depressing in a way. So how do you come before the Lord? How can you come, and that, how can that relationship be restored in the condition that we're in? Well, we know that it's impossible to do that. Whatever we offer, it just can't make the grade. It's not perfect as it was. And it needs to be before a holy God. He calls himself holy. I am holy. The Holy One, he's known, of Israel. And God is not a man. He doesn't overlook anything. You see, God is God in such a way that he cannot overlook even one sin. He will not even overlook one sin. And he won't just forgive it. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. Because you see, sin is like that wonderful tablecloth there, a stain on that tablecloth. You know, God's holiness is beautiful. And you come into the room and you find that somebody has dropped a bit of beetroot juice on that white tablecloth. And where does your eye go to as soon as you see that? It goes straight to that stain, doesn't it? And so that stain of sin, even one sin, Paul tells us in Romans, that one trespass brought death to the human race. One trespass. There's good news about this, of course. There's good news, because he does say that through the one offering of Jesus, one offering, all of the sin of the world is dealt with. That's the good news. That's the good news. So how do we come to God? Well, we need a mediator. We need someone to stand in our place, someone to take the penalty, not just to argue our case, because let's say there's an offering made. Jesus offers himself, it says. By one offering he has perfected all those who have sinned, by one offering of himself. But you see, if we look at the situation where we are in, if we just have our sins covered, where does that leave us? See, as a focus of a church, we need to focus more than just the fact that we are sinful. The great truth that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, writing to Timothy, says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So the one has to be a man to take our place, and he has to be holy and pure, but he also has to become sinful to deal with it, to take our sins. And he does all of that. Peter tells us that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might receive his righteousness, this great exchange. But then if he takes our sins, where does that leave us? Are we not still sinners? Have we not still committed the wrong? Are we not still in the same position, even though he has taken our sins? He's paid the penalty for our sins. Well, what has happened is, as Paul explains to us, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And what is the great truth of Easter? Is that he has taken your sin and my sin and taken it into himself, and he became our sin. And he bore it in his body on the cross. So there's an exchange taken place. His righteousness becomes ours, and our sin becomes his. He bears it totally. In fact, that's what elicited that great cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the cry no human being ever has to cry, because he has gone out into that place like where the earth was formless and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. You see, it goes on to say, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, but Jesus didn't know the presence of the Spirit. He didn't see that or feel that. He was in this place, this dark, empty, void in our place. That's where our sin takes us. That is the position of every human heart. He took that and went out to it, into that darkness in our place. He took all our sins upon himself, and his righteousness becomes ours. That's the great exchange. This is the glorious thing that has happened. I want to read to you from Peter's sermon in Solomon's portico in chapter 3 of Acts. They're just through the power of God, healed a lame beggar outside. And it says in verse 11, while he clung, that the person who was the lame beggar was clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. What's the wonderful truth about that? Do you see those two words? Refreshing, restoration. What has God done? What has actually happened in Jesus rising and ascending? Well, he tells us in Romans, Paul does, that the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God, so that it will be delivered out of its bondage to death. What has happened? Yes, your sins are covered and my sins are covered. Yes, we have been given the righteousness of Christ. But what is God's purpose in sending Jesus? Just to do that? No, no, it's far greater than that. It's far greater. Remember the creation, where everything was subjected to bondage and death and decay because of the fall? Well, God's purpose is to restore all things through Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, it is said that everything is under the feet of Christ, under the authority of Christ, that God is going to restore the whole creation. And that was his purpose in Jesus. The whole creation is to be renewed in Jesus. Times of refreshing will come from the Lord until the time when all things will be restored. Friends, as Christians, as believers in Jesus, we've got to think and aim deeper than just bringing people into church to receive the forgiveness of sins. It's to enter into the program, the purpose of God, the restoration of everything. I think it's a good thing. Recently, I've got this earphone and I've been listening through the scriptures, having it read. You know, you can have it on your phone as I work. I've been reading through the book of Revelation. Oh, friends, that's marvelous. The restoration of all things. God has intended to do. He's told us beforehand what it is. He's revealed to us what it is. Oh, come on, don't get excited now. Just keep calm. Don't get thrilled about this. Don't get amazed at what God is doing. And so as a church, our aim then is not just this forgiveness of sins. That's part of it, definitely. And that is the way we bring us people into the whole purpose of God for all of creation. We see that if you read through Revelation, some of those marvelous passages of worship, and John sees every creature in heaven on earth and everything that's in the sea and under the earth. In other words, he's saying everything that exists is there worshiping before the Lamb and the one who sits on the throne. And the myriads of angels are there as well, all worshiping everything. Of course, everything that exists is there. And there's the redeemed there. Worthy, O Lord, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and dominion and power. And you know, you are meant to see yourself in that congregation. You know, in God's in the situation of eternity, you know, that we have eternal life. We are in that eternal life now if you're in Jesus. You're in it now. And you are to see yourself in that congregation. To see yourself in that great assembly that is praising the Lamb. That's the intention of the book of Revelation. You know, often these things are going on now in eternity. Because you see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have temporary life. Is that right? Come on, what is it? Eternal life. Are you in Jesus? You have eternal life and I have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we ought to be looking for times of refreshing that come from the Lord. Lift up your eyes. Open your heart. See what God is doing, what he's done and will do. I love that statement about the Lord, who was and who is to come. What's it really mean? It means that God is always, He always was wasing, as my friend Jeff Bingham used to say. And he always is ising. And he always will be doing and acting. God is acting. He is working in history. He never has a time in which he's not involved in history. He's in your life. And he's working day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, to present you before Jesus as a pure, perfect, wonderful, glorious bride. There's never a day he stopped. He's working, always working. He always was, wasing, is, ising, and will be doing all the time. I love that. Because I know that God is, there's not a time in which, you know, I have times when things are a bit blah. But I am confident that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. It will be complete. You will be, on that great day, glorious and holy. John tells us, we don't know what we will be, but we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be like him. It was fitting for God giving our sacrifice, Jesus, for us, that he might bring many sons to glory. I love it. That's you and me, everybody here. Many sons to glory. Wonderful, isn't it? And let me close just with that last part of that verse in Timothy. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There's no need for you not to be part of that. You're part of the all. The all. Isn't that marvelous? He gave himself as a ransom for all. The Lord Jesus came from heaven to enter into our condition and to take our condition into himself, our sinful selves and our love of idolatry into himself. And he dealt with it all. He took us into himself and we died, as Paul said, and you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Colossians, right? Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful news? And this has come about because, and the truth of the matter is, the truth of it is, and the evidence of it, is that God raised him from the dead. That was the justification of Jesus, as it were, that the sin has been dealt with, our sin, my sin, been dealt with in that cross. And we have died with him, and now we are raised with him. That's what baptism means. That's what it means. We have died and we're risen into newness of life. That's your life now. That's my life now. It's a good thing to remind and tell yourself over and over. I am risen with Christ and I live because he lives in me. Oh, these are wonderful things, aren't they? Praise God. They're wonderful things. Let's sing.